Years ago, I was talking to a father in the St. Louis area who was having problems with two daughters, 18 and 16 years of age. The 18-year-old finally left home, and as I talked to the father, I sensed that he had a harsh, angry spirit in his life, and I talked to him about it. It was a huge blind spot for him that he had not seen, didn't want to see it, and honestly, he refused to see it. I said to him, "Sir, I need to warn you. I really believe that your 18-year-old daughter is in great, great danger in the next few days." Before we finished our conversation, again I said to him, "In my spirit, I need to say again to you, I sense that your oldest daughter is in great danger in the next few days. If you cannot get her to come back home, don't just sit home and do nothing. Go talk to her, spend time with her, and then maybe you can save her from whatever may be about to happen to her." 2 weeks later, he called me back. He was very friendly and cordial and said, "Pastor Davis, I've called for two reasons. Number one, I want to thank you for having the courage to talk to me about that problem. I did what you suggested. I talked to several other people, and they all confirmed that what you said was true, and I'm grateful you said it, and I'm definitely going to work on that harsh, angry spirit in my life." Then he continued, "Brother, do you remember telling me that you felt like my daughter was in great danger? You really emphasized that to me." And I said, "Oh, yes, I remember it very well." He said, "Well, let me tell you what's happened in the last 2 weeks. My daughter's been having trouble making it financially because she left home. She got a job at a supermarket. She barely had enough money, so she decided to go find another job instead. While she was interviewing for this other job, a man in his 40s or 50s was there along with another lady. The man looked at the 18-year-old girl and said, 'Why don't you come and work for me?' She said, 'What are you talking about?' He said, 'Well, I'm going to make this lady my manager. I'm going to make you my assistant manager. I'll pay you $11 to $12 an hour. That'd be more like maybe $15, $16 an hour right now.' Well, it sounded quite interesting right away, and the man said, 'Well, come to work for me.' And very excited, she went and told her daddy about it. And her daddy said, 'You know, honey, something here doesn't seem just right.' She then proceeded to tell him how he never wanted her to move ahead in life, how he was just a stick in the mud, how as dad she was always holding him back. And he looked at her and said, 'No, honey, I'm just a daddy who has lived a little longer.' And finally she said, 'Oh, daddy, just leave me alone. I'll run my own life.' And she left. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, 'There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus.'" Now, if you're going to understand that passage, you have to understand that he is dealing in that passage with persons, not positions. In God's sight, we're all level. When it comes to the foot of the cross, thank God it is level ground for everyone. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress reported Pilgrim coming to the foot of the cross and the burden of his sin on his back rolling away. And I want to tell you, we're all in the same shape as Pilgrim. We all need to come to the foot of the cross. We're all equal before God because we're all sinners and everybody needs to be saved. Now, the reason I say that is because some people take this verse I just read to you, they isolate it, they don't compare it with other verses, and they say that there is no such thing as any individual being in submission to anyone else. We're all equal, they say. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, neither male nor female. We're all equal. Well, there's a balancing passage. No scriptures of any private interpretation. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at verse 3 and notice what it says there, where Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11:3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." Notice headship there. "And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." And in that passage, he is not dealing so much with persons, but rather with positions in which God places persons. Now, I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 7. remembering that God in that previous passage was dealing with positions in which God places persons. God does not place everyone in the same position. Some are in positions of authority and leadership, and some are placed in positions of submission and fellowship. And almost anybody can find themselves in either one of these positions throughout the entirety of their life. And we're often both a leader and a follower. You may be a leader in one area of life, and you may be a follower in another area of life. Luke chapter 7. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. This Roman centurion was a man of integrity and honor. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. Now, notice what the centurion says. This is the heart of the whole message. For I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. By the way, faith is believing that God will do what he says. Now, in times past, I remember reading this next verse and wondering, what does this mean? It really has captured my attention. Verse 8 says, For I also am a man set under authority. Now, that's what intrigues me. He didn't say, I am a centurion. I am a Roman centurion. I am a man in authority. He said, I am a man set under authority. He was saying, I understand, Jesus, how you are able to do what you're able to do. Because I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this and he doeth it. Continuing in verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. The servant was healed from a distance. Have you ever stopped to think how God has brought you to where you are right now? A key factor in the strength or weakness of your own life, your own character right now, is the strength or weakness of those who have been in authority over your life and the way you have responded to them as the authorities over your life. Notice that Jesus said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. A key definition of faith, according to this passage, would be this. Faith is the wisdom to see that God works through the authorities he has placed over our lives and the decision to trust God to do it. Generally speaking, most people do not see authority as God sees authority. I wonder if God did not actually create authority after man sinned in the Garden of Eden. And he looked at Eve and said that the man shall rule over you. Now, that does not mean that the husband should be some dictatorial force over his wife. It, again, is simply a matter of position. God at that point said that there would not be peace in the world. There could not be control in the world. Unless life could not be what it ought to be unless there were some in positions of leadership and some in positions of fellowship on the part of this centurion. His was great faith because he saw and understood the principles of authority. I give you my observation after almost 58 years of living that most people do not understand authority or God's purposes for authority. Do you realize how badly we all need to understand and properly respond to authority? Everybody needs authority. Now, when I look at this centurion, I don't think of him as being under authority, though that's what he said. I think of him as being in authority. In the name centurion itself, you can see that C-E-N-T-U-R, and that's where we get the word century and words like it that mean refer to 100. And this centurion most likely had at least 100 soldiers underneath his command. Can you picture that? That is a small army that this man was in charge of and had control over. So he was a man in authority. However, he was not concerned about the authority that he had nearly as much as he was the authority that he was under. See this. The reason this centurion's servant was healed was because both of them were under authority. The servant was under authority. The centurion himself was under authority, and because of being under authority, and because he had the faith to see that, the servant wound up being healed. There never been a time in my life when I didn't need authority. There will never be a time in my life when I won't need authority. Likewise, there has never been a time in your life when you did not need authority or when you will not need authority. The founders of America, standing on this simple principle, required many years ago that any holder of public office had to be a member in good standing of a local church. Isn't that a phenomenal thought? Do you know why? Because they recognize that if this man is going to be properly in authority, he first must be under authority. What then are God's purposes for authority? What are the advantages of being under authority? I want to ask you a simple question tonight. Are you under authority? The centurion said that he too was a man under authority, and there are distinct advantages to recognizing that you are under authority, and then because of that, there are things that can happen in your life. Now, what are the advantages of being under authority? It means, first of all, that there will be a way. When you're under authority, there will be a way to get difficult or impossible things done that you really would probably not get done any other way. Put another way, authority produces results which nothing else can produce in your life. When you recognize I'm under this authority, you respect and follow that authority, then you can produce, you can see results from that you can never find any other way. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And the Greek word there for power is exousia, and it is referring to authority. He says, "All the authority in heaven and earth now is mine." That's right before he ascended back to heaven. Then Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now that word for power there is not exousia. That word is dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. So Jesus is saying, all authority is mine. Now you can go be witnesses and have the power to act for me. Authority precedes and produces power, and power is action. Authority is the right and power to act, while power is the action itself. You can picture it like this. There were Air Force pilots back in Desert Storm that took off carrying powerful bombs. They went with the authority to release those bombs. Dunamis occurred when those bombs were released and detonated. The exousia, the authority, was the power to carry them. The dunamis is the power to put in motion what needs to happen when those are released. Do you know I have seen times when authority alone beneficially changed things? Think about it. Without anything else, it was like just the authority moving in did something. I've seen situations where a father did not know what was going on in his home. But realizing that something wasn't right, he stepped in, spoke a few words, and his authority alone produced the power that was needed to change the action so that the matter was resolved. Several years ago, I believe it was President Clinton sent word to the leader of Haiti and said to him, "Your time is up." Y'all remember that? And that man then walked right out of the country. Now, I'm not going to get into the issue of whether he should or should not have done that. I've heard it both ways. I'm simply saying the President of the United States had enough authority that it produced power, and that power caused that man to walk away without a fight. The key here is that authority gets difficult or impossible things done. This is true in the government, it's true in the church, it's true in the home. The centurion in Luke chapter 7 recognized that because he was under authority, that he could get things done at a distance. He could send what he could just say, "Get this done." It would be done. He recognized that Jesus was a spiritual authority, and therefore it could accomplish things. Things could get done. In Luke 4:36, we're told that Jesus with authority and power commanded the unclean spirits, and they obeyed him. With authority and power. And in that passage, you have the use of both Greek words, exousia and dunamis. You have the authority resulting in the power that caused the unclean spirits to run away. In Mark chapter 5, verse 30, where there was the woman with the issue of blood who slipped up behind Jesus. She had been sick for many years, having seen many doctors to no avail. Reaching up to touch the hem of his garment, she was healed immediately upon contact. And the Bible says that Jesus knew that someone had touched him because virtue had gone out of him. And the word in the Greek for virtue there is dunamis. Power had gone out of him. He had the authority. She tapped into that authority and obtained the power and was instantly healed. The Apostle Paul in Romans 2:16 said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." It's the power of God, the dynamite to blow sin out of your life, thank God, and set you free in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:20, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." That is the demonstration of God's activity. You need authority to get power, which is activity, result, and change. You know why a lot of people do not see the things in their life they should see? And they wonder why. And they think, "Boy, I'm doing everything right." But it could be that they are not properly lined up under authority. Therefore, they're not tapped in like they should be. Let me get real practical here. Picture the one in authority. For example, like the father or the husband in the home. It's like he has, picture if I had a massive funnel right here. And it's like there's a massive funnel coming into his life, and God pours the authority of God into this funnel, which then comes through this man's life in the form of power. So that he is then, as the father, able to correct whatever needs to be corrected in his family. He is able to fix whatever needs to be fixed. He's able to challenge whatever needs to be challenged, to encourage those who are discouraged or strengthen what is weak or whatever. What did the centurion say? "I also am a man under authority." He recognized that Jesus, in order to heal, had to be under the authority of the Father. Remember, the head of Christ is God. And he had the faith to identify that he was the Son of God. And here was a Roman centurion who recognized the structures of authority and how they work to produce results because he had lived in an authority structure. The military is an authority structure with generals and and lieutenant generals and colonels, and I don't necessarily have these in the right order, and sergeants and privates and all that. It's an authority structure. His authority was derived. Now, when you need to get something done, when you're dealing with a sin problem, whatever it is, you need to say, where's the authority here? There's a problem here. Where's the authority come from to produce the power to deal with this problem? So the first advantage of being under authority is that authority is a way to get difficult or impossible things done. Secondly, an advantage of being under authority is that it is a means to get guidance when confusion comes. It is a means to get guidance when confusion comes. Authority is more likely to end confusion than almost anything else that you can find. Boy, are we a world filled with confusion or what? Daniel chapter 9 verse 8 says, O Lord, to us. In fact, it's one of the few things you'll find in the whole Bible that belongs to man. Everything you see belongs to God. He loans it to us. We are stewards, not owners. But what belongs to man, to us belongeth confusion of face. We are a confused bunch. Now, so many times, somebody will walk into my office and they will be confused and they are looking to get rid of their confusion. You know what I found out? If they are lined up underneath authority properly, the confusion will probably end. And if they are not, the confusion will probably get worse. It will worsen. Guidance, one of the advantages of being under authority is that you have guidance in the place of confusion, where there is confusion. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters. By the way, the worst master you ever served outside of Satan is yourself. No man can serve two masters, for he'll hate the one and love the other, else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Have you noticed that a child, when he is put in a situation where he's not sure where the authority is, he will act up to find out who is in authority. Even a child will prefer correction and discipline over confusion. So he can't stand that confusion. He acts up till somebody, and if nobody brings him in line, it's sad for the child. Then he needs authority. He's looking for authority to stop his confusion. You know, I'm not totally, completely against all kinds of drugs and medicine, and y'all know that. But can I tell you something? It's a little strange the way it seems our world is thinking that children in our day almost born without enough Ritalin in their system. Do you know what would help that whole situation is if we got back to authority? Because authority is supposed to end the confusion for the child. I love to watch mothers and fathers and my children and their mates are not perfect, but they're pretty good parents overall. I watch them all the time and I see them all the time. And it's a blessing to watch them when one of their children gets out of line and the child knows there is an authority who is going to deal with this. You know what I feel sorry for? I feel sorry for all the children in our day who are wondering, where's the mom and dad to make me do right? Somebody needs to make me do right. Brother Ron Williams, my friend, made a statement. I don't have it exactly right. I'm pulling off the top of my head. But he said basically this. He said, every rebel is looking for somebody to make him stop his rebellion. And it's like he's pleading in all of his rebellion. He's pleading with somebody, would you help me stop my rebellion? I need help. Now, whenever you talk to somebody having a problem, ask yourself a key question. Who is the most direct person in authority in this individual's life? Why? Because God's authority is most likely to come through that person, turning into the power to bring peace and clarity out of confusion. The second question you need to ask then is, how can I get this authority figure involved to help deal with this? I was talking to one of the young ladies in our church some time back, and she said, Pastor, I've come upon a great opportunity. And after telling me about it, she asked, what do you think about this? And my first question was, what does your parent think? The girl was from a single parent home. Well, I haven't talked to my mom yet. At that point, I could have easily spent an hour discussing with that young lady that opportunity she was describing to me. I could have easily spent a whole hour doing it. Instead, I said, you know what? I've been back in my office. I looked out and I saw her mom. And I said, I see your mom. Why don't you go talk to her right now? And the mom and daughter talked, and I was in a position where I properly overheard the conversation. Afterwards, I talked to the young lady again. Instead of spending an hour with her, I spent 30 seconds simply confirming that what her mom had said was the right thing to do. Do you know why? Because the authority, I was not the key authority. I was an authority, but I was not the key authority. Her mom was the key authority. And if mom didn't deal, if mom saw something about this, saw some danger in this, then we better stop and talk about this for a little while. And if mom thought it was all right, and pastor thought it was all right, it was probably all right. Now I can look back and tell you, years later, that girl's decision was the right decision, and it did come out right. And I saved lots of confusion on my part, her part, everybody's part. I didn't have to go into all the details of discussing all the complicated issues, though if the mom had wanted me to, I could have done it. What if I had seen a problem with this decision this young person was about to make? Which would have been wiser, talking to the parent or the child, the young person? Well, it would have been wiser to talk to the mother, because that's where the authority comes funneling down for the power to deal with the child. I've spent so many hours learning this the hard way, and still occasionally I realize I blew it again. I didn't go directly to the authority. I remember several years ago, a teenage girl in our church, and her father was really a very angry man. And I remember finding out something bad she had done in life, and she sat in my office weeping, pleading with me, "Don't tell my father. Please, you don't understand how terrible it's going to be if you tell my father." And I thought, you know what? She's right. If I tell her father, it's going to be awful. Who knows what he might do? Guess what? I was wrong. I was majorly wrong. I didn't tell her father. I talked to mom, tried to deal with it as best I could, but there was a father and a mother both in that home, both trying to act on behalf of that child, and that girl in a few months not only had committed that wrong, but she had left home completely, moved in with some guy, and ever since then, her whole life has been a mess. And I gave her good counsel. I really did. The counsel I gave her was good, wise counsel. But it did not produce the power in her life that was needed, because I bypassed the main funnel where the authority came down that would produce the power in her life. Authority helps in, gives guidance where confusion would be. Listen to me. Authority brings protection from you yourself making unwise decisions. Who ultimately, in the final end, is God going to hold responsible, once you're an adult, for the decisions you make, especially fellows, especially guys? Who's God going to hold responsible for that? It's going to be you yourself. And do you know what I've seen? I have seen people make extremely foolish decisions. And all the while, if they had sought counsel from the authorities that God placed over their lives, that confusion could have been cleared up. Here's what else I have noticed. People will start whenever they sense that whatever authority, it could be a father, a mother, a pastor, whoever it might be, whatever the authority is over their life, if people don't like something about this person, they begin to pull away from that person. And as they pull away from that person, they lose the guidance and power that God could have given through that person. I've seen that so many times as a pastor. I'm thinking of a family a number of years ago. They didn't like what I was preaching about getting to the marriage altar. And they loved me. They loved the church. They stayed, but they didn't like that. And they started pulling away. I tried to spend time with them. I tried just to get their heart back. I tried to take them out to eat. I tried to visit with them. They would dodge me over and over. You know what was happening? They were trying to move the funnel away. They wanted to move the funnel away. They didn't want the results of the authority that would have come into their life. They wanted to forget that they were under authority. They wanted to think, I am in authority. I will make my own decisions. And so they made their own decisions. They eventually pulled away, left the church, and at least one of their children really royally messed up their life. And it was directly a result of the area that they didn't want to hear. Now, ultimately, every family is an individual family accountable to God. But if you don't want to hear whatever the authorities are that God places over your life, that's just like, you see, for a father, how does a father teach his children to be under his authority? He teaches his children to be under his authority, not by telling them. He teaches them. We all teach primarily by showing. We all teach primarily by saying, I am under this authority. I seek this counsel. I recognize I'm under this authority. I will follow this authority. I've been in churches all over the nation. You know what my observation is of churches all over the nation? The strongest churches in the nation, strongest churches in the world, are churches next to military bases. No question. I have preached in several churches that were right next to military bases and had lots of military in the church. You know what happens when one of those military guys gets saved, gets baptized, gets in church? He looks at the authorities in the church and says, yes, sir, what you got for me to do? He has learned in the military that he is under authority. And because he learned in the military, he immediately transfers it over to the church. And those churches then become very strong churches because there is a strong authority structure in the church. Whereas in the typical church in the nation, there is so much rebellion against authority in our day. There is so much questioning and denying of authority in our day, and everybody's just doing that which is right in his own eyes, so that weakens the whole fabric of the whole church. There is a third thing that means to be under authority. It means that there will be protection when danger comes. Protection when danger comes. Authority restrains wickedness with fear and brings protection. And when I say fear, I'm talking about the same kind of fear that the Bible talks about when it says the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord brings wisdom. What happens? The proper recognition of God's power and authority restrains wickedness and brings direction and protection. Judges 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The time of the book of Judges was a period of continual distress, idolatry, wickedness, upheaval. Why? There were very few strong authorities saying, no, we are God's people. We have no business living that way. And since there were not very many strong authorities that said that, the wickedness was unrestrained and the people lived ungodly lives. I'm saying we need authority. No authority equals no fear of wickedness. No authority equals no protection. No authority equals no clear direction. No authority equals no gratefulness. No authority equals needs not met. No authority equals no respectfulness. Children without authority are children without respect. I was reading a story this afternoon. I'll just throw it in right here, where a mother was telling about her sons, who a son who had just graduated with honors in a couple of very difficult fields and got his bachelor's degree and his master's degree. And he's 23 years of age. She gets a telephone call, and on the other end of the line is a government official. And this government official says, "Did your son tell you about the job we've offered him? Do you understand that we've offered him a job starting at 23 years of age, $60,000 a year? And over 4 years' time, he should be at $90,000 a year." And she said, "Well, yes, he told me about that." And the government official said, "You are encouraging him to take the job, aren't you? I really want your son." And she said, "Well, it's really going to be his decision. He is a man before God, and he's seeking our counsel, but it's really going to be his decision." And then the government official proceeded and said, "Ma'am, when I was interviewing your son, one of the key questions I asked him was how much he talked to his parents and how much he listened to his parents. And I remember that when I was interviewed years ago, that was a key question that was asked me. And your son said he really respects you and his dad, and that he really listens to your counsel, and that he really honors y'all. And ma'am, that's what we need in this business. We need some..." You know what that man was saying? "We need somebody who, if he respects the authority in the home, that I don't have to worry about him respecting the authority on the job. The respect for authority will carry over from one place to the next place." Children without authority are children without respect. I read an article. Listen to what this article said. Babies need their fathers. Statistics say that 40% of American children will go to sleep tonight without a father in the home. Not being critical here, I'm just reading an article that ties in with the thought here. Absence of a father is linked to increased drug use, early sexual activity, lower grades, and increased criminal activity. Dads do make a difference. What is the statistic they're saying? It's saying that where there is this funnel of this authority coming down, that the life is going to be a whole lot better. A wise man listed a number of dangers that require a father's protection. I'm not going to read them all to you, but I'm going to give just a few of these dangers that require a father. I'm talking about how when you're under authority, then there is protection when danger comes. Dangers that require father's protection. Number one, an outsider living in your home, someone who is not a part of your family. What happens with it? A lack of privacy breeds temptations. The desire for heroes influences younger children, and in some cases, a listening ear creates good communication, which could be bad because it could capture a wife's heart. Years ago, it has been how many years ago now? Over 25 years ago, there was a certain situation that happened. I won't go into it, but there was a real need, and we brought a rebellious teenage girl into our home. Now, I would not say that no one should ever do that, but I will tell you, I have never done it since, and I really don't ever see myself doing it again. It was not something that it is a danger to the home, generally speaking, when an outsider moves into your home. There are other dangers that require a father to protect. Fathers, do you protect your children from godless people? on TV, movies, and videos? Do you protect your children from things that produce addictions? Virtually every time you deal with a rebellious teenager, you're dealing with a teenager who is hooked on rock music. That repetitious rock beat, and it doesn't matter whether it's secular or Christian, that repetitious rock beat, it will create in an addiction. I talked to a fellow one day who said, "Brother Davis, I've been on rock music. I've been on cocaine. I broke the cocaine habit. I can't seem to break the rock music habit." Fathers, the best thing you can do is make sure your child never gets addicted to it. And if they ever do, you better do whatever you have to, whatever you can do to get them off of it. In fact, I would ask you, what music are your children listening to when they are in your home? I've heard of children getting hooked on rock music in laying in bed at night, and they've hit a radio or a CD player or something like that, and sometimes they'll even copy somebody else's CD, and they'll mark a name on it, something that is totally wrong. They'll put on their gospel music quartet or something like that, and here's hard rock music is what it is, and they lie down in bed at night, put their headphones on, and they zone out. And you wonder, what is happening here? You know, my daughter, my son, it's a danger that you've got to watch. You've got to protect. You've got to protect your children from jobs that undermine the standards of your family. Employers who can erode the family loyalty. Employees that your child works around who scorn the truth and scorn the Bible and scorn the standards of the home. I'm not saying you never let a child work a job. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you incrementally let a child get out there just a little bit and see how they do. And if they do well, then you can try a little more and a little more and a little more, but you've got to stay on top of this all the time. And at any point where they're exposed and they can't handle it, you quickly rein them back in and regroup and make sure everything is strong and well before you go any further. Another danger that fathers have to watch out for is dating and the boyfriend-girlfriend game. You've got to. You have got to. I was on the phone with a pastor in Michigan this week, and he said to me, "Brother Davis, oh, do I ever agree with what you're saying?" He said, "I knew years ago something was wrong with this dating stuff and this boyfriend," but he said, and he's hardly heard any of my messages, but he said, I couldn't find any scripture. I knew something wasn't right, but I couldn't find any scripture." And he said, "One day I was reading along and I found the key passage in the whole Bible." It really is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And he said, I got up and I preached a whole message. He said, "I preached 5 messages on the subject, the dating shame." Not the dating game, the dating shame. He said, "I preached 5 messages." And he said, "I noticed that our youth group," he said, "our young people were faithful. Our young people were soul winners. But," he said, "no other young people could ever get in our youth group. It didn't matter what. They couldn't ever get in our youth group." And then he said, I was thinking about it one day and I realized. He said, I looked at it and I said, "No wonder no other young people can get in our youth group." He said, "I got 6 couples in my youth group." And he said, "They're jealous of anybody else." Can I tell you something? A young person who is not either married or in a committal going toward the marriage altar, if you feel jealous that if somebody else talks to another girl or another guy, it shows that your relationship is wrong. You're in a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship right then. I don't care whether you've ever been on a date or not. Better. And dads and moms, God has given you the authority to deal with this, but you've got to take that authority and do something with it. Another danger is clothing that imitates the world. Sensual dress, sloppy dress, dress that sends the wrong messages out to everybody else. Another thing that fathers have got to protect their families from is churches that undermine the family. Churches that are not upholding godly standards and encouraging you in that. Another thing, listen to me. Fathers, you've got to protect your children. Listen to me. You've got to protect your children from this. Is letting your children disrespect their mother. You cannot let your children disrespect their mother. You've got to deal with that. Friends, you've got to protect your children from friends who are the wrong kind of friends or activities that are not the right kind of activities. By the way, a father's protection should not end at age 18. Amen, Brother Davis, amen. I said a father's protection should not end at age 18. It needs to continue all the way to the marriage altar, especially with daughters. I've seen the importance of a girl staying under the roof of her father until she is married, if it is possible. It's not always possible. It's not to say you don't let them out at some time, but you make sure, listen to me, you make sure if you let that daughter go out somewhere to minister or whatever it might be, that there is another authority. You see, why does a father give his daughter in marriage? Because God wants to give extra protection to ladies. That's not bad, that's good. So the father protects his daughter until he gives her. Why don't we give away the young men? We don't do that. Why? Because it's not the same. A young man leaves and cleaves. A daughter is given in marriage because she belongs to her father. And now she is going to belong to her husband. I'm not talking about like some object. I'm not talking about like some car or something like that. I'm saying she is, humanly speaking, his most precious possession. She is a living human being, and God says she needs protection. And so she's got to be under this authority of her father here for her protection. And if she's going somewhere else, then there's got to be somebody there in some way who is going to be an equal authority to protect her life so that she is protected. You know, I thought about one reason I am what little I am today is because of being raised in a home with some authority. The children down the street may have done whatever they wanted, but when I told my daddy and mama that, I found out really fast that I wasn't one of those children down the street. When I went to school, I found out there was some authority in the school. I remember more than once when one of my teachers would take some student out into the hallway for talking to a friend, chewing gum, throwing spit wads. Those were the big criminal acts when I was a boy. And I remember the entire class sitting in total silence while they heard a sound echoing through those concrete corridors that sounded strangely like a paddle being firmly applied to somebody's backside. I don't really believe in the use of the paddle. I believe the rod's the right thing to use. Yet it did bring some measure of peace and protection back then. And I still remember. I remember being in the class, and every time that paddle hit in the hallway, it was amazing. The whole class would jump every time. And when Johnny walked back into the room, his face was red. Another part of his anatomy that we couldn't see was also red. And everyone seemed to pay a lot more attention after that. You know why? Because authority restrains wickedness with fear and brings protection. We need authority. I had a teacher named Ms. Boozer. She was a doozer. She not only taught me, she taught all my brothers and sisters and my mother. She was old-fashioned. She thought the teacher was in charge. She knew about the Supreme Court outlawing Bible reading and prayer. I guess they just didn't send her a notice about it. She continued every day with the Bible on her desk, and she opened up every class. I was in 10th grade here, folks. Every class opened with Bible reading and prayer. And I'm going to tell you, that lady was in charge Oh, was she in charge? The authority came down and it produced something. Nobody in that class needed Ritalin. They had Mrs. Boozer. When you had Mrs. Boozer, you didn't need any drugs. Mrs. Boozer was the drug. She was probably the greatest mathematician I've ever met personally in my life. Brilliant, brilliant. I wish some of it would have rubbed off on me, but it didn't, not in that area. You know, she would look at the class and she would say, I am walking out in the hallway for a little while. I will be back. No one speaks while I am gone. Guess what? No one spoke. I don't know. It's like she had some kind of those supersonic ears that would hear through the walls. Man, if somebody did, she was right back inside that door. I thought I said no one was going to speak. And you knew what? You knew she meant what she said. And authority restrained wickedness. There's a fourth advantage of being under authority, and that is there are blessings when barren times come. Authority will bring blessings to your life you could not have otherwise. I love the story of Elisha and the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. That woman noticed Elisha going by regularly, and she also noticed that he was a man of God. She noticed he had a need, and she appealed to her husband, who agreed, and they built a little chamber with a bed and a table and a stool and a lamp. And Elisha, after he had stayed in the chamber, called her in one day and asked what he could do for her. And Gehazi, the servant, spoke up and said, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And Elisha looked at her and said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And miraculously she did. Because authority brings blessings where there would be barrenness. In the place of barrenness. Later, that son became ill, and a few hours later, he died. And she took him up to the chamber and laid him on Elisha's bed, closed the door, and sent for Elisha. And he prayed, and God raised her son from the dead. And I believe that's the one where he sneezed 7 times, wasn't it? Always wondered about that. Y'all figure that out and tell me about it, will you? I guess it was because somebody needed to say, God bless you 7 times. Authority brings blessings you couldn't have otherwise. Several times since I've been pastor here. Several times. It's amazing how God does this. I've had people come into my office who had not been able to have babies, and they had the doctor's test and said, the doctor says we can't have a baby. Would you pray for us? And you know what? It's amazing to me. I mean, I'm flesh and blood and bone like anybody else. It's just amazing to me how when they came and appealed, and God would answer that prayer. Blessing comes through authorities. That's why Isaac laid his hands on the head of Jacob and Esau and blessed them. That's why fathers ought to lay their hands on the heads of their children and bless them. That's why Jacob Israel laid his hands on the head of Ephraim and Manasseh in Genesis 48. That's why you read in Deuteronomy 34 that Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses, it says, had laid his hands upon him. That's why Samuel anointed David to be the king of Israel. That's why Paul laid his hands on Timothy and prayed for him and sent him out with that gift for that church, because authority brings blessing to your life you could not have otherwise. Blessings. Another advantage, a fifth advantage of being under authority is deliverance when sickness or destruction comes. Authority brings deliverance you could not have otherwise. James chapter 5 verse 14. Details how God uses authorities to bring deliverance that you couldn't have any other way. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. That worked in my life when I was a 5-year-old boy with rheumatic fever. My dad and mom had prayed for me. I found a picture this week of the leaders of our church from when I was a boy standing in front of a church, an old black and white picture of Brother Vernon Bishop and several other godly men in our church, Northside Baptist Church in Gadsden, South Carolina. When I was a little boy, I just sat and looked at that picture. And I remembered those men coming over to my house, and I had not been out of the house for days. I was 5 years old, and I was laying on a couch every day. I couldn't go anywhere. I couldn't do anything. And they knelt and anointed me with oil and prayed for me. There was no hocus pocus of any kind. And several weeks later, I looked up to heaven and said, God, would you heal me? And God miraculously healed me. But I believe part of it was the authority coming down, producing the power in my life. I'm talking about how authority will bring deliverance when sickness or direction or destruction comes. Listen to this verse, Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. And we run over that last phrase like it's not there. Christ, as the head of the church, is also the Savior of the body. And continuing the analogy, the husband as the head of the wife is at sometimes, in a unique way, her Savior. I'm not talking about saving from sins. I'm talking about getting things for his wife. That's the reason I spend a lot of time every morning begging God for things for my wife. Remember the key thought of this message? The centurion was a man under authority. He recognized he's under authority, Jesus under authority, and a miracle took place. The sixth advantage of being under authority is that it means there can be success when failure might would have come. Authority makes us effective in doing the work of God. If Jesus himself could not do his work on this earth without being under the authority of the Father, what are our chances of success? John 17, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power, exousia, authority, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Jesus said because he had the Father's authority, he was able to give eternal life to the saved. Matthew 9, 6 talks about he has the power to forgive sins. And so this power comes down. Now, before I give you the last point here, I need to pause and tell you how to get authority to act on your behalf. Because there may be somebody sitting here right now thinking like, Brother Davis, this is wonderful. This authority coming down, blessing my life, producing these results. A way to get difficult or impossible things done. Guidance when confusion comes. Protection when danger comes. Blessing when barrenness would come. Deliverance when sickness or destruction would come. Success when failure could come. Brother Davis, how can I get that? Brother Davis, that's wonderful, but the bottom of the funnel is clogged up for me. I need the authority to act on my behalf, but it's not happening. I've prodded my husband, I've poked him, I've talked to him, I've done everything I can think of. He just won't wake up and do for me what needs to be done. And now you're just exasperating. The key to getting the funnel unclogged is three words: obedience, honor, and reverence. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And in Ephesians 5 it says the wife should see that she reverence her husband. And those three things, obedience, honor, and reverence, are really key things for any authority relationship. Now, tie this thought in. In Matthew 13:57, Jesus was at Nazareth and the people got offended in. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. There was no honor for him there. He did not many mighty works there. Here was the authority of the Father coming down that could have produced blinded eyes being opened, sick people being healed, dead people being raised, lame people being able to walk, and virtually nothing was done at Nazareth. Why? Because honor, obedience, and reverence and respect were not there. And the reason, stay with me, the reason we don't get the funnel unclogged is because we don't think rightly about the authority that God's placed over our life. Numbers 12 is a powerful illustration. Don't miss this. It says, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, what's the problem here? The problem here is, this is just Moses. Miriam's his big sister, Aaron's his big brother, and Moses, he's just the little brother. The one that didn't even have the nerve to talk to Pharaoh. Y'all remember Aaron had to talk for him? He's nobody. Good night. He's just Moses. I know he performed all these miracles, but to us, he's just little brother. Oh, no, he was their authority. When you've lived with somebody in the same house, you tend not to see them as God sees them. A child growing up at home sees all his daddy's faults. Oh, he's just dad. That's all he is. No, he's not just dad. He is God's authority figure in the home. You know what a wife tends to think? She married to a man all these years and she thinks his socks stink, his breath is foul, he can't even pick up his underwear, and he is God's authority. And they were saying, it's just Moses, we can speak against him, it's no big deal. Now notice what happened. Because the passage shows that authority must come from above, not from beneath. The Lord said to Moses, after he had already stricken Miriam with leprosy because of her rebellion, the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp, out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. Her rebellion against Moses was viewed by God the same as her rebellion against her father. You see, you have to learn to separate the person from the position, because with any person in authority, whoever he may be, there are all kinds of weaknesses, faults, and failures. The people at Nazareth did not appreciate Jesus, and he was the perfect Son of God. And we read in verse 13, Moses cried to the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord did heal her. God's authority came through. But God also embarrassed her, something awful. Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. There were over 1 million people traveling here, and they were all stuck in the wilderness waiting on Miriam 7 days while she was outside the camp. And God was saying, Miriam, I want you to respect Moses, even though he's your baby brother. Respect him because of the position I have placed him in. Power, authority comes from above. And the seventh advantage of being under authority is that you have safety when Satan comes. God gives right authority to protect you against falling under the control of wrong authority. Oh, how many times have I seen this? What happens if you're under right authority and you don't follow it? You fall not under your own authority. You fall under the wrong authority, because all authority comes from either God or Satan. In the temptation in the wilderness, the devil said to Jesus, all this power, exousia, authority, will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will, I give it. And Jesus never challenged the devil on that. In Luke 22, Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temples, and elders, when I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power, authority of darkness. He's saying that the chief priests and the captains were drawing their authority from the power of darkness. And in Revelation 13:2, the beast, the Antichrist, will someday receive his authority from Satan. A wife who rebels against her husband doesn't step into the realm of no authority. She steps into the realm of Satan's authority. A child who rebels and leaves his father's rightful authority doesn't step into the realm of no authority. He steps into the realm of Satan's authority. I talked to a pastor in California with 7 children. The oldest was 18 and a half, And the elders became rebellious and was listening to demonic rock music. And the pastor told me that his son sat in church and drew pictures of skulls and demons. What happened? He stepped out. Have you noticed the fascination in our day with death and demons and skulls and all of this? What is that? It is people stepping out from underneath God's authority and stepping under satanic authority, fascination with death. A person sitting in my office who had been rebellious said to me, I never realized what I would do to myself. I never knew the damage and destruction I would bring to my own life. And my reply to him was this, Satan is a hard taskmaster. You remember that young lady who said, whose dad had said to her, honey, I'm worried about you. A couple of days went by and he kept thinking, my daughter could be in great danger. He went down to the supermarket and providentially caught his daughter on her break. She was sitting on a bench in front of the store. He walked up and started talking to her and he said, honey, I just wanted to. And she said, oh, daddy, you wouldn't believe how wonderfully everything is going. What do you mean, honey? She said, well, that fellow, he's not just giving me a job making $11 or $12 an hour. He took me yesterday and we picked out a new car. He's going to buy me a new car. Red flags everywhere. She said, that's not all, daddy. We went riding around. We looked for houses. He's going to buy me a new house. Daddy's really getting stressed. And I said, honey, have you asked this fellow why he's doing this for you? Well, yes, he says he just likes to help people who are in need. Honey, something ain't right about this. Honey, I wish you'd listen. Oh, daddy, the break's over. I've got to go. Honey, can we talk some more? Daddy went home, called an uncle of his that worked on the police department, gave him the name of the man, said, would you check this guy out and find out if he's clean and what's happening? The uncle called him the next day and said, I've got some information. Maybe I better come over and show it to you and your daughter together. He said, okay, I'll try to get her over here. He got her over there that night. The uncle came over and she was like, oh, he's so wonderful. You just don't know him. And the uncle said, maybe I know him a little better than you do. Maybe I better show you what this fellow really looks out. And he pulls out a police record sheet. He says, is that his face? Yes. He had a heavy felony record that went back for years. And the number one repeated charge was the wrong kind of abuse. He turned and looked at the girl, and I won't be able to tell you everything that was said that day. He said, you might be interested to know that the police raided this fellow's home just a couple of weeks ago. You did? Would you like to know what we found? In the basement of the house we found, and because of little children here, I won't describe it to you. And he looked at her and said, the reason he wanted that other lady to be his manager was because he was after her two kids. And the reason he wants you is because he's after you. And she was headed on a straight path toward kidnapping, torture, bondage, and murder. And she was hours away from it and thought everything was wonderful. You know why? Because she had stepped out from underneath God-ordained authority and stepped into Satan's realm of authority. You know, if you had to choose between Adolf Hitler or Abraham Lincoln as your leader, who would you choose? And today you choose Jesus or Satan, who would you choose? Amen? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, the power, the authority to become the sons of God. If you receive him, he gives you the authority so that the power of God can come into your life, even to them that believe on his name. Would you bow with me, please?